Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
It was a fitting description of something that was a small beginning to what clearly became a mighty work of God. You know, when God sets out to do a work, oftentimes it begins with small evidences, with small things that in them say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, what's so great about that? But sometimes a great work is first signaled by just a small cloud off in the horizon. And if you see it, and if you know it, you should take great hope.
Often the area where you think you're the strongest is the one in which you also fail. We've seen the strength of Elijah used mightily by God in this study of 1 Kings. But today, Pastor David will share about a different side of the prophet's journey. Staying close to the truth meant that enemies would be made and threats would become great. Be comforted today, because as we hear about Elijah's fear and failure, we can come to an understanding of our own flaws and how God will use us in spite of them. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
The people were definitely persuaded, but not lastingly changed. If you would have asked any one of them at that moment, which one is the Lord, Baal or Yahweh, they would have said, it's Yahweh. If you would have asked them a week or 2 weeks later, they would say, does it really matter? It didn't last. But Elijah was going to take advantage of the moment. He didn't know how it was going to be in a couple weeks. How could you expect him to? He just knew, God, yes, Lord, you've done the work. And he instantly looked over at those 450 prophets of Baal, whom every one of them wanted him dead. And he said, I'm going to give you what you wanted to give me. So he said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. Now listen, I have to tell you that since this was a contest between Yahweh and Baal, the prophets of each deity had to be responsible for their respective results. The great sin of Ahab was his official sponsorship of the prophets of Baal, and now that the fraud of Baal was exposed, his prophets had to answer for it and to be dealt with according to the law of Moses. And there's no doubt that according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 18, these prophets were to be executed. Elijah simply demanded that the prophets of Baal receive the treatment that they promoted for the prophets of Yahweh. Now, I want you to get inside of Elijah's head here just for a moment. He's thinking, oh, thank you, Lord. Wow. Man, this is revival. The people are persuaded. Sin is punished. Wow, it's going to happen. This is great. Thank you, Lord. Now you can send the rain. You see, isn't that what we would expect? The Lord is glorified. Sin is punished. Now the blessing comes. And it does come. Look at it here, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he looked and said, there is nothing. And he seven times he said, go again. That's to the end of verse 43. And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, Elijah knew that once the official worship of Baal had been defeated, then the purpose of the drought was fulfilled. Rain was on the way. And so Elijah and Ahab would now do what each what they wanted to. Elijah wanted to pray. Ahab wanted to eat. So go ahead and do your thing. Elijah went and he prayed. And what did he do? He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. This was an unusual posture of prayer for Elijah. He wasn't kneeling. He wasn't sitting. He wasn't standing. He didn't lay prostrate before the Lord. He was kind of curled up before God, laying down on the ground with his face between his knees. I want you to see what this shows us. It shows us that the power of prayer doesn't reside so much in the posture that you have as it does in the faith that you have in the living God. You know, just a few minutes before, Elijah was like a lion before the prophets of Baal, and now he's like a little baby before God, curled up before him, pleading in prayer. Now, I want you to notice, this wasn't easy. You would have thought that Elijah would have just said, "Whoo, Lord, now send the rain," and the rain comes. Elijah had to battle in prayer for this. I have the feeling that this experience sort of shook Elijah up a little bit. Don't we sometimes think that after a great spiritual victory, then maybe for a couple weeks or a few months, man, everything's going to be easy? I mean, you're the spiritual Superman now, right? I mean, you've just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But Elijah prays and nothing happens. He prays again and nothing happens. He prays a third time, nothing happens. He has to pray seven times. He had to be stubbornly persistent in prayer to bring something he knew that the Lord wanted to bring. I think that God was using this experience to humble Elijah a little bit, don't you? Isn't it so easy in a moment of spiritual victory to get kind of full of yourself? To get kind of, you're the Superman there. I remember years and years ago, pretty young in the ministry, it was with a church that we had started, and the first couple years we had met in a little, a children's ministry area, and then we started meeting at a school, and we really wanted to have our own building. And so finally the Lord just wonderfully, just miraculously opened doors, and after a couple years we were able to get our own building. And I remember so clearly the first Sunday we were going to be there in our own building, and I was a young pastor. That was a real, as we would say, it was a real feather in my cap. I'm God's man of faith and power that led this church to our own building here. Isn't this great? I'm feeling pretty good there. And there we are in the service, and yeah, the service went okay. You always want the first service in the new place to just be like the glory of God coming down from heaven, But it was a good service, and I preached the message, and it all went okay and everything. And I remember that I sat down after the message, and they were doing a final song up there, and I was just sitting there. And then I looked down for some reason, and I noticed as I was sitting there that my zipper was unzipped on my pants. And that had been that way for the entire service. And then I suddenly got all nervous. I get all flushed, and I'm thinking, did anybody notice? And I start looking I start remembering the faces of everybody, because now my back's to them. The faces of everybody. And, you would be able to tell. People would, at least my wife or something would have been, hiding her eyes or something, give me some. And then I realized nobody had noticed. For some reason, nobody had noticed. And then right then, I felt the Lord just speaking to me. He spoke to me so clearly. He said, "This is how easy it is for me to humble you. Don't you get too high in a moment of what you think is spiritual victory. I can humble you like that." I think God was showing Elijah that his zipper was unzipped right here. You think it's all good. Mr. Faith and Power, you pray and fire comes down from heaven. Well, listen, this is the will of the Lord, but you have to pray for this seven times. You have to be persistent again and again and again. And then finally, what's the answer? There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. Elijah prayed this, asking in faith for God to send the rain, and he sensed this was the will of God. And yet this fervent prayer brought the rain. The evidence of rain came slowly and in a small way, but out of this very small evidence, God brought a mighty, mighty work to Israel. In 1904, November 9th, a magazine printed in England called The Life of Faith, it was printed in London, it was a newspaper dedicated to the deeper life movement. And a writer named Jesse Penn Lewis reported on a remarkable work that was just beginning in Wales under the ministry of men like Evan Roberts and Seth Joshua. And this is what she wrote there. She said, there's a cloud no bigger than a man's hand risen in Wales. It was a fitting description of something that was a small beginning to what clearly became a mighty work of God. You know, when God sets out to do a work, oftentimes it begins with small evidences, with small things that in them say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, what's so great about that? But sometimes a great work is first signaled by just a small cloud off in the horizon. And if you see it, and if you know it, you should take great hope. Spurgeon preached a great sermon on this, as you might imagine. He spoke of things that might indicate to you that the Lord is about to do a mighty work. These are some of the things that he mentioned. He said, you know, when there's a growing dissatisfaction with the present state of things, when there's an increasing anxiety among the members of the church for the salvation of souls, he goes, that's like the cloud as big as a man's hand off in the horizon. He said, when this anxiety leads believers to be very earnest and persistent in prayer, he says, when ministers begin to talk one with another and say, what must we do to see the Lord move? He said, when the doctrine of the individual responsibility of each Christian is fully felt and carried out into action, that's like a small beginning to something very mighty that the Lord wants to do. And so what did he say to Ahab? He said, listen, Ahab, you better go prepare your chariot before the rain stops. I wonder if Ahab laughed at him when he said that. Elijah, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. You know, even if it rains, it's going to start with like a little sprinkle, right? Just a little drizzle. I mean, come on, what are you talking about? But listen, he knew that a torrent was on the way because he had seen the cloud as big as a man's hand. Verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's word through Elijah proved true. The long drought was over, and it was demonstrated that the prayers of Elijah first withheld the rain and then subsequently brought the rain at the right time. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab. Listen, this was supernatural. I don't know how to explain this. This was a supernaturally empowered 14-mile cross-country run. You know, something like 25 kilometers he ran ahead of a man in a chariot. Now, I don't know why exactly it was important for God for Elijah to arrive at Jezreel ahead of Ahab. I don't know. Maybe God wanted Elijah to be the first one to tell Queen Jezebel what happened. He didn't want Ahab to be the first one. I don't know exactly. It doesn't really explain it so in the text. But we know that Elijah got there first, and God's supernatural. I would have loved to see it, man. When you get to heaven, get the DVD of this and see Elijah running faster than a chariot. Boom, you know, down the way, more than 14 miles all the way from Carmel to Jezreel. And he made it there in that time. Well, he did that. Now look at chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Well, again, we don't know exactly why God wanted Elijah to get to Jezreel first. This text doesn't tell us that he spoke to Jezebel first. The first word we hear is of Ahab speaking. So I don't know. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. We have no way of knowing. But what I want you to say is that when Jezebel heard the news, her reaction wasn't, oh, I guess I've been wrong about Baal worship all along. I repent, the Lord is God. She didn't say that. What was her reaction? Elijah, I vow solemnly that I'm going to kill you just like you killed all my prophets of Baal. Now, what did Elijah do in response? Queen Jezebel, I am God's man of faith and power. I'm the guy who calls down fire from Mount Carmel. I'm the guy who prays and brings rain or prays and withholds rain. There's nothing you can do to me, Queen Jezebel. Is that what happened? Not at all. It says right here in verse 3 that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. And I have to tell you, I don't know if this was led of God or not. Now, I don't have any doubt that God wanted to protect Elijah. God did not intend for Elijah to die here. But honestly, you and I both know God could have protected Elijah just as easily in Jezreel as he could have protected him by taking to him another place. So maybe this was of the Lord, maybe it wasn't, but it doesn't feel right, does it? Right here, we just have to say that this man who was such a great man of faith and power, now we see him running for his life in great fear. I have to say that I think Elijah was brought very low, that he failed in this very point in which he was most strong. Isn't that true for most of us? We oftentimes fail in the place where we think we're the strongest. I'm Elijah. I'm God's man of faith and power. I'm the man who can stare down 450 prophets of Baal. But when Queen Jezebel threatens my life, there's just something in it that makes my blood run cold, and I got to get out of here. Abraham failed in his faith. Job failed in his patience. Moses, who was the meekest man on the earth, he spoke hasty and bitter words against other people. It's very easy for us to fail in the area where we think we're the strongest. Well, this was the problem with Elijah. And again, I think in a way that this was God's mercy to him. It's very easy for a man who is used as mightily as Elijah is used to get too big of a head about himself. And God is actually being kind to Elijah by letting some of his weakness come out, by letting some of his failure come out. You know, I'm sure Elijah was just absolutely depressed by the thought that revival had not swept across Israel. Lord, what was all that business on Mount Carmel? What were you doing there? How come more didn't get accomplished? Look at his depression here in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." He went, first of all, to the distant city of Beersheba. Beersheba was the southernmost city in Israel. So he went as far south as you can go, and then he himself went further. And he prayed, what? That he might die. Isn't this amazing? This mighty man of prayer. He was mighty enough in prayer to pray and make the rain stop for 3.5 years, and then pray again and make the rain start, and now he prayed that he might die. Now, can we praise God right here for this unanswered prayer of the Lord in the life of Elijah? You know, matter of fact, this was a prayer not answered for Elijah, not ever. Do you realize that Elijah is one of the few men in the Bible to have never died? He was carried up alive in a chariot up to heaven. Not only did God not answer the prayer here, he never answered this prayer for Elijah. We can imagine that as he was caught up into heaven on that chariot that we'll get to later on in 2 Kings, Elijah smiled and thought of this prayer. He said, "You know, remember that time when I prayed that I might die? God's really not answering that. He's not going to answer that at all." He said, "Oh, Lord, thank you for your blessed no's in prayer." You know, to receive a no answer from God can sometimes be much better than receiving a yes answer from him. What did he say? He said, "Take my life, it is enough." We sense that Elijah meant here, "I can't do this anymore, Lord. The work was stressful, it was exhausting, and it seemed to accomplish nothing." Isn't that what gets us discouraged in serving the Lord? It isn't that the work's hard. It isn't that the work takes a lot out of us. It's that when the work's hard, when it takes a lot out of us, and it seems to accomplish nothing. Elijah sitting there, "Lord, where's the revival? Where are the hearts of the people? Why hasn't Jezebel turned around? Why hasn't Ahab turned around? Everybody knows what you did on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal are dead. The great work on Mount Carmel did not result in a national revival or return to the Lord. And he says, you know, I give up. I can give and give and give if I see that you're going to bless mightily, Lord. But if I don't see that blessing, then it makes me want to give up. I want you to notice something. Probably Elijah had hoped that the events on Mount Carmel would turn the nation around. But he forgot something. He forgot that people reject the Lord despite the evidence, not because of it. You know, when people reject the Lord, it's not because they're being logical. It's because they're being illogical. So he says, oh, Lord, it's enough. I want you to know that it wasn't enough. God had a lot more ready for Elijah. So he says, I'm not going to answer this prayer that you pray this. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. As Elijah looked at the apparent failure of his work, he instantly set the blame on his own unworthiness. Lord, I know why there was no national revival. I know why the nation didn't turn around. It's because I'm not godly enough. It's because I'm no better than my fathers. You know what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter? God's going to minister to his despairing prophet. Have you ever felt low like this? You ever feel this kind of discouragement, this kind of depression? Let God speak to you the same way that he did to Elijah. First of all, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You see what God's doing to Elijah? First, he's ministering to him in a very practical way. He's ministering to the physical needs of Elijah. You know, part of his problem was he was exhausted physically. So he says, Elijah, you need physical repair. Lay down and sleep under the broom tree. You need rest. You need replenishment. Here's a broom tree. Sleep under it. Now, God first ministered to Elijah's physical needs. I have to say, this isn't always God's order. Sometimes God will minister to spiritual needs before physical needs, but sometimes God says, I want to minister to the physical needs first. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that a person can do is get enough rest and replenishment. That's what Elijah needed. So he rested, he slept, then what? Then he ate and drank and lay down again. Do you notice this? One quick nap, one nice meal wasn't enough. God said, you need more than this. Go down and sleep. I'll send the angel to bring food to you. I'll send the angel to bring a jar of water to you. You're going to need it. Matter of fact, the journey is too great for you. Do you know the journey that God had Elijah take here? He sent him to Mount Horeb. Now, there's debate as to where Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. There's some debate as to where it is. Even at the closest, this was 200 miles away, 40 days away. This was a long way away. He said, you're going to go there, Elijah. Now, I want you to notice this too. What this meant was that God did not demand an immediate recovery from Elijah. He allowed the prophet time to recover from his spiritual depression. Now, you know what? I think this is the grace of God. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, oftentimes I think, okay, you know, it's been a couple days. Are you better now? Come on, get back with it.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.